morning's scripture reading is 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Titus have I sent to Ephesus."
Well, for those who are here this morning, for those who are visiting, we're honored to have you with us. We appreciate your desire in spiritual matters and pray you'll study along with us from the Word of God, that the truth of His Word might be proclaimed this morning. In Colossians chapter 4, during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, you read that Paul records, beginning in verse 12, that Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslaver of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Verse 14, as Paul ends this letter, he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." Well, why do we bring this up? Well, as was just read a moment ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in Paul's second Roman imprisonment, Paul has something to say about Demas again. But what he has to say about Demas in the second letter, in the second imprisonment, is much different from the first. The first letter, he says, "Demas is with me." He's with Paul while he's in Rome, and he sends his greetings to the brethren, every indication that Demas is someone who's serving the Lord. And he's concerned about the brethren in Colossae. But just a few years later, in Paul's second Roman imprisonment, what Paul has to say about Demas is very discouraging. He says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas is no longer with me. He's forsaken me, but more importantly, he's forsaken the Lord. And he's done so because there's a new love in his life, that he's loved this present world. And when you think about that, do you ever think about the fact of what changed? What changed in the life of Demas that he would go from a faithful brother in Christ, concerned about his brethren, that just a few years later Paul would have to say of him, "He's forsaken me and he's forsaken the Lord and he loves the world now"? You think, well, did Demas just wake up one morning and suddenly think to himself, "I've changed my mind. I know I've been meditating and thinking on the scriptures, and I've been devoting myself to prayer, and I've been concerned about my brethren and the worship of God, but all of a sudden I wake up and just, now I've decided to pursue the things of the world." I've spoken before of those in my life, that there was a gentleman who, when I was a teenager, taught what we call a young people's class that we had for years on a weekly basis. I learned a lot from him. I went away to college and came back just a year later. And I asked about this gentleman, noticing he was not at worship. I said, "What happened? What happened to him?" Found out that he had left the Lord. He had left his wife. And he had left everything behind. He had loved this present world. I thought to myself, what changed? And we realize that when people leave the Lord, it's not a matter of, again, going to bed one night a strong, faithful, zealous Christian and waking up the next morning going, "I'm going to throw it all away." But things change gradually. And we make choices and decisions in our lives that cause those gradual changes. It's not a matter of things happen to us outside of our control, but we choose and we make choices that have a gradual effect, and that we need to think about our choices on a daily basis and where they're taking us and the gradual impact that they're having on our lives. As Richard is making the announcements about our gospel meeting beginning on November 4th, as I calculated, if I'm correct, that's 6 weeks. If my math is still correct, that would be 42 days. And real quickly, I calculated that. If my math is right, that's 1,008 hours that we have between now and when that gospel meeting starts. And one thing I know is this, is that what I am today, Lord willing, when that gospel meeting starts, I will have changed for the better or for the worse. And what is it that will... what are those choices and decisions that I can make between now and then that will make me stronger, Lord willing, by the time that gospel meeting starts? Or what do I need to watch out for between now and then in those 1,008 hours that will lead me away? Things happen gradually, including the fact that hearts grow cold gradually. In Revelation chapter 3, we're familiar with the fact that Jesus himself is speaking to seven different churches in the province of Asia. Perhaps one of those, the one that he finishes with, is Laodicea. And we know that his comments to Laodicea were words of rebuke, because he says, "You are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm." And what he said about their lukewarm spiritual status was it was disgusting to God. It makes God want to spew them out of his mouth. But my question is, how did the Christians in Laodicea become lukewarm? Again, as a congregation, did they assemble one Sunday just on fire, zealous, faithful, diligent, and then they gathered the next Sunday to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden now they were lukewarm? But rather, it was a gradual process through the choices as a congregation that they made. Their fervor for the Lord had gradually faded, and we understand that. And the words that Jesus used in Revelation chapter 3 paint a very graphic picture for us, don't they? That how many of us, I get frustrated by this. How many of you, again, pour a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and I'll be at work, and I'll pour that, and it is hot. And I think I need to let it just cool just a little bit. But then I have a phone call. I have a meeting. And all of a sudden, I come back a couple hours later, and that cup of coffee or tea that was hot and enjoyable to drink, now time has gone by, and it's lukewarm, and you taste it. I like cold coffee and hot coffee. I like cold tea and hot tea. I don't like lukewarm of either. But do you think that did the moment I tried it and it was hot and I set it down, did it instantly become lukewarm? No, we know that. And that's the analogy that Jesus uses here in Revelation chapter 3 of becoming lukewarm. It's something that happens gradually. And the fact is, I think to myself, I wasn't paying attention to that cup of tea or coffee. And also now, because I wasn't paying attention, it has now become lukewarm. One of the other churches that Jesus spoke to is the church in Ephesus. Again, as a church, that congregation in Ephesus, Jesus says, at one time you had a first love. But at the time of Jesus' writing, and again, we're studying that on Sunday morning in the life of the Apostle Paul, that he just left that church, and he'll come back, and he spent a lot of time there, and he taught those folks. And you read in Acts chapter 20 of all the things that he taught them, holding nothing back. But sometime later, Jesus speaks to that same congregation who had been taught so well. And Paul says to them, they have left their first love. And sometimes, again, we use that word, and you hear that in it. Hopefully you roll your eyes as I do, that you hear folks, married couples, talk about the fact that, well, I was in love with my spouse, but you know what? I've fallen out of love. Like, again, I woke up one morning and it just wasn't there. But we all know that in terms of marriage, Marriage doesn't fall apart overnight. It's a series of choices, decisions that leads a couple to that point. And in the same way, a congregation leaves their first love, not out of, well, we just decided now all of a sudden that serving the Lord is the most important thing. But rather, again, it's a process. It's a gradual process. Some choices and decisions were made in which, again, that congregation left their first love. And the question that we have to ask ourselves individually and as a congregation, is the Lord our first love? Or perhaps, again, looking back, you start to see that my love isn't as strong as it used to be. What happened? Again, it wasn't overnight. No love ever fails overnight. How is it that some become lukewarm or leave their first love? Well, again, it's choices and decisions. We choose to focus on different things. We, again, Colossians 3, set our minds not on the things above, but on the things that are on the earth. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Again, we're no longer looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, but we begin looking somewhere else. Our focus is directed somewhere other than the Word of God. We think about the Corinthians and how Paul's concerned about the focus on worldly wisdom versus spiritual. Brother, that's a daily decision. We're going to get up tomorrow morning, Lord willing, and we're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to spend the 24 hours, hopefully, that I'm given tomorrow on worldly wisdom or on God's wisdom? Am I going to focus on the earthly things of life or on spiritual? And the fact is that how is it that we grow cold or lukewarm? Well, we're just not paying attention. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. During, again, his first imprisonment, we read there where Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. Again, his words to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. A daily thing that we've got to pay attention to so that, again, a week down the road, 6 weeks down the road, 6 years down the road, you don't wake up and say, how did I get here? How did I get so far away from my love for the Lord and have such a lukewarm attitude about my service to God? Sometimes we also just forget. We're not, again, paying attention. In 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter writes about those Christian virtues that we need to put on in our lives, after he says those things, he says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We don't think about what it took for you and I to be forgiven of our sins. We forget about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We say, well, I thought about it Sunday when I took the Lord's Supper, and I haven't thought about it since. We've forgotten about our salvation, our forgiveness, and about the qualities that, again, Peter says, I need to incorporate every day of my life, and I need to grow in those things. But I've forgotten. I haven't been paying attention. And I've grown weary and tired. Sometimes, again, we drift simply because we grow cold and lukewarm because we get tired and we get worn down and we don't draw from the strength that God provides. We're not renewed day by day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, if anyone had a reason to be tired, to grow weary, to say, I'm just done. Apostle Paul might be the man, but he said in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, if not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul's saying, I've been through a lot. And I have every reason to be crushed, be despairing. But I'm not. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. So death works in us, but life in you. Dropping down to verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. I'm not going to grow weary and tired and allow myself to grow cold or lukewarm and leave my love. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul understood that being renewed was not something you wait for Sunday for. He couldn't wait until there's a gathering, but day by day I'm being renewed. Renewed through my study and my meditation in God's Word. I'm praying to God, of being with my brethren, of teaching the lost. I'm renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said, I'm not growing tired because I'm looking at what can't be seen with your eyes. I'm looking at my hope of heaven. And we perhaps fall victim to the fact that, as Paul did, we also live in a world that's full of sin and wickedness. And isn't that discouraging? Cannot the sinfulness of those around us drag us down if we let it? But that's why day by day we need to be renewed. Day by day we need to turn to those things that will again re-energize us and spiritually keep us from being lukewarm and leaving our first love. The solution is to think about Jesus, who again looked to the joy set before him as he endured the cross and despised the shame, so that he might sit down at the right hand at the throne of his Father. And we need to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh, and learn to rely upon God and his strength. And I think about what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talked about his thorn in the flesh. And how that again he prayed to God three times, he says, that this thorn in the flesh might be taken away from me. But Paul understood that God said no. And the reason God said no was that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You need to learn to be strong through me and not on your own. As we're older in life, we find out again, we're going to have our thorns in the flesh. And as Paul, we might pray that those thorns in the flesh be taken away from us. But more important than that, do we pray that rather than relying on our physical strength, we rely upon God. That his grace is sufficient. That his power will be perfected in my physical weakness. Hearts grow cold gradually when we lose our focus. We don't pay attention and we grow tired and weary and don't renew ourselves day by day. And so hearts that grow cold gradually are represented by Christians who fall away gradually. The sin of drifting. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer warns in a graphic sort of way of the danger of drifting. And he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. This idea of drifting, and again, if you've ever been out in a boat, it doesn't take long for you to understand that when you're in a boat, whether on the lake or on a river or in the ocean, that if you don't do anything and you just sit there, and if you don't pay attention, I guarantee you, you won't be where you started out to be. You'll go somewhere else, and you'll go where the current takes you. And Paul, using this idea of drifting, uses it spiritually to say, if you're not paying attention, and you just go along with the course of this world, it will take you somewhere where you don't think and don't expect it to take you. The word drifting represents and is defined as a gradual process in which one slowly leaves a point of reference by gliding or flowing by. I've been there. I've been in a situation where I thought I was real close to shore and not paying attention, looked up because I was thinking and concentrating on something else. Realize I was a whole lot further than from shore than what I thought. The English word for drift is defined as to wander from a set course or point of attention, to stray. Again, that doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual thing. But it's a gradual thing when day by day we don't pay attention to that reference point. And brethren, I don't know if there's any other reference point that we can point to than the Word of God. That day by day we need to look to our reference point to say, again, am I drifting? Am I staying according to the true word? And that we fail to pay attention to, again, the course of this world, as Paul references in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, when he talked about that. Those in Ephesus, their former manner of life, there's a course, there's a way of life, there's a pattern that the world lives by. And we can see that in our lives today, can't we? There's a current in this world. And if we don't pay attention, we'll go along with it. And that can be in our attitude, well, about anything in regards to God's Word. About Galatians chapter 5, about walking according to the Spirit or for walking according to the flesh. We need to pay attention to those things. And when we fail to take note of our daily choices and decisions, like whether or not I'm going to make the time to read and to study, oftentimes we get lazy in the way we talk. And somebody called me on this a number of years ago when talking about physical exercise, and I made the point, or I said the statement, well, I just don't have the time, you know, to exercise physically like perhaps I should. And this individual called me on that, and he says, don't ever say, I don't have the time. Because you had the time. You just chose to spend it somewhere else. It's like, yeah, that's true. I did have time. And regarding those daily choices, we need to make sure that we don't say in our hearts and minds, well, yeah, I wanted to study God's Word, but I didn't have the time. The fact is that we do. It's just a matter of whether we choose it and choose to spend it somewhere else. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. That aspect of diligence, again, read in that time. And again, we know that there's nothing that we need to learn that we can learn without spending time on it. Again, in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, Paul tells Timothy, give attention to the public, or again in the Greek, it just simply says the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Give attention to that. Pay attention to how much you're reading the Word of God. And we probably don't think about that a whole lot in terms of our day-to-day life. But am I reading the Word of God sufficiently so that I'm actually full, so that I'm filled up with the knowledge of His will? Or maybe the better word might be that I'm dabbling in it. And just from time to time, I'm spending a little moment here or there. And again, are we praying as we ought? Are we devoting ourselves? Are we praying without ceasing? And we talked Wednesday night about the life of Christ and His devotion to prayer, and how that, again, if it meant getting up before dawn to make sure that He had time to pray, that's what He did. I go to visit my father. I know that if you get up early in the morning at my father's house, be careful when you go out, because there's a certain period of time when, as his daily routine is now, that he wants things quiet. as he sits at his table, to devote himself to prayer. It takes time, and we need to set aside the time. Because when we fail to make these daily choices and decisions, to set aside time for study, for prayer, for acts of service unto others, it shouldn't be a surprise when we don't set aside that time that suddenly the question on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever there's an opportunity of whether or not I will worship and gather together with the saints, now there's a question there. I don't know that I've ever known a fellow brother or sister in Christ who read and studied and prayed every day when an opportunity came to worship didn't say, of course I'm going to be there. Because it's been part of my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'm anxious. But it needs to be part of that daily, part of our lives so that we don't fall away and drift gradually. Another thing we need to think about things happening gradually is, and again, we need to appreciate that in the Scriptures, God uses, again, parables, analogies, metaphors that we can understand. And we can understand the analogy of weeds, can't we? How many of us have looked at our yards and we've mowed and we've edged and you look at it and you go, man, that looks good. I've gotten all the weeds out. I've straightened them with Roundup. I've weeded them. I've gotten them out. It looks good. And things happen. You go along and all of a sudden you come back a month later perhaps and you look at your yard and go, where did those come from? And now they're taking over my yard. I went on vacation for a short period of time and I left things in good condition. I come home and it's out of control. And it's Jesus who uses this analogy of weeds in our lives to indicate that if we don't pay attention to those things, they will crop up and again crowd out the time we do need. And he did that in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4. And in verse 17, he talked about the fact that the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Again, we understand that idea. You turn your back for a second. But in verses 18 and 19, Jesus, in explaining the parable, says, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things are those things that are represented by the weeds. It's the other things. You think, well, again, it's perhaps not even things sinful. But they're things that are choking out our spiritual lives. If I wanted to get really personal about things, and I could say it's social media. It's our phones. It's the things you say, well, yeah, there's a lot of good that social media does. Perhaps it is. But you know what? It can represent a weed in our lives that will choke out our spiritual lives. It could be our hobbies, our recreation. It could be our jobs and our careers. We think about the invitation that Jesus offered, and they began to make excuses and said, I bought a yoke of oxen. Well, you buy the yoke of oxen because that's your job. He says, I've got to go try them out. My job would come first. And that can represent the weeds in our life. And God then warns us about getting entangled. Again, in the sin we escape from, or the other things. And I note in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the words that the Hebrew writer uses about the entanglements when he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily... There are so many things. Can sin itself choke out your spiritual lives? Yes. But sometimes it's the things that aren't sinful. Again, it's my hobby. It's my passions. It's my other pursuits in life. Not that they're wrong in and of themselves, but they don't leave any time for the things that are necessary. We must continually examine ourselves to make sure that we're not slowly falling in love with the world again. That again, that the things of this world aren't, their tentacles aren't wrapping themselves around us. And not leaving time for what the Lord needs. And we have to ask ourselves, and we think about Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10. And it was Jesus who said to Martha, "You're worried and bothered about so many things." And sometimes we think, well, we don't need to pay attention to little things. Well, no, we don't. That's not the point. In fact, it is the little things. We don't need to pay attention to the wrong things. And it's the things of this life. And when we allow, again, just the chores of this life to get in the way, again, what we need to be doing, we become worried and bothered about so many things that, again, there are things that we've got to pay attention to. Another thing that happens gradually is sin. When left unchecked, will gradually spread amongst brethren. We think about what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there was a brother. It was a situation in which a brother in the church in Corinth had committed fornication. And evidently from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you read that chapter, the church in Corinth had, up until that time, decided we're not going to do anything about that. And Paul, as you read in that chapter, exhorted you need to address that with your brother. And if he will not repent, you need to disassociate yourself. If he refuses to repent, you know from 2 Corinthians that they did that. That they addressed that with their brother, and in fact he did repent. But what's interesting is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul says you need to deal with this, he referred to that sin by calling it leaven. And again, I'm not a baker, but I know what leaven does. I know that you put it again in a lump of dough, and I know that it spreads. It will affect the whole lump of dough. And that's the example that Paul is using here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You have to deal with that. And we have to understand that if we don't deal with sin, again, it will spread. The spiritual, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, need to look for those who are walking according to the flesh and care enough to seek to restore them and to look to ourselves at the same time. And we need to be careful that we're not hardened in by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can be very deceitful in that way. It's a gradual thing. It's hardening. Hardening doesn't happen overnight. But sometimes when we see sin in the lives of others or in ourselves, and we see that, well, there's sin, but nothing really happened. And I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, where Solomon says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully given to do evil." Translated, we see bad people doing bad things and then we don't see them punished for it. And sometimes it hardens us then. Well, maybe there's not any consequences. And again, sin will spread like leaven in our lives and the lives of others, if not dealt with. And that's why, again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter, again, writes to Christians who are scattered about, who are dealing with persecution, with suffering, said to them, don't think that the passage of time without God coming into judgment means that you've gotten away with it. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, we know Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And if you drop down to verse 14, Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, wrote to you." Regard the time that God has given us not as maybe I'm getting away with it, but regard it as the point that God knows about your sin. And he's given me time to make things right with him. Not to deal with Randy's lesson tonight too much, we'll make this point real quick. False teaching will spread amongst brethren gradually unless silenced. We know that one of the qualifications for elders is they need to be able to silence the talk of foolish men, of those who've gone astray from the truth. And that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, Paul says of those who talk foolishly and spread things that are in error. Again, another graphic example. We're talking about leaven, but he uses here the example of gangrene. I've got somebody in my family who has lost limbs because of gangrene. It's spreading. We know that if you don't want to lose a limb, you've got to curtail it, you've got to stop it. And Paul understood the need to stop false teaching. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, you can't even let it get a foothold. I wouldn't even put up with it for an hour. And by that, he didn't mean I'm going to give you 59 minutes. It means I'm not going to let you get started with that. Because once false teaching takes hold, again, like gangrene, it will spread. And like gangrene, it will kill. It will kill souls. False teaching, thus, is to be exposed, and those who propagate it are to be silenced with great urgency and with great love. But on the positive side, you say, well, that's pretty much negative, Chris. You're talking about all these things that happen gradually. Well, here's the flip side of that. We don't attain spiritual maturity gradually. I'm sorry, we do attain spiritual maturity gradually. There isn't a pill to take. And perhaps we're looking for that. And perhaps a lot of false teaching is spawned by this idea that we just want something easy that will make us spiritually mature, spiritually, just give me a pill to take. And I take that pill and I'm there. But spiritual growth, rather, is a lifelong endeavor that is to happen day by day. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:16 that we talked about earlier, is a day-by-day renewal. Every day we have to concentrate on our spiritual growth, on our spiritual maturity. And whether or not I'm more like Christ today than I was, completeness and maturity, being come full grown, is something that takes time. But again, it's something that happens by reason of time. As we read about in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, you become a teacher by reason of time when you've decided today to use my time wisely, and I decided tomorrow to again be diligent to handle accurately the word of truth, and tomorrow and the day after that. And I've used my time to grow and to mature rather than for the things of this life. And we need to remember that life is always a matter of growth or default. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, as Peter finishes his second letter, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried about by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think there are a lot of people that would sign up for the fact of reaching a spiritual plateau in life and then being able to just push the hold button and say, okay, I've reached a good point in my life and I'm there. I'm not going to change. But the fact is, as we said, the whole point of life is we do change. We change for the better or for the worse. We're going to grow or we're going to fall. And the choices we make are going to determine that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the elders of that church who lost their first love, he says, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. If you don't want to leave your first love, you grow lukewarm, there's two things Paul says you need to focus on. Again, God and the word of his grace. And we're to be ever increasing, as we said, in our spiritual virtues and our knowledge and our self-control and our love and our godliness and so forth. In growth that continues to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that, again, as we talked in Wednesday night about the life of Christ and about His standard of righteousness, that we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5 concludes that as that's our goal, we don't set our sights lower than that. But I also realize that every day of my life, it's going to be a lifelong journey to get to that point. And then when I fall, when I come short of His will, I've got to get back up, stand back up, and make things right with Him. And as we attain spiritual maturity gradually, we're going to also understand we're going to win the crown of life by gradually pressing on. And we're referencing here Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 that Paul understood that each day he had to press on. When he says, I press on, again, that wasn't a matter of, well, that happened 2 years ago on a Friday in June. When he said, I press on, means that's my attitude today and that's my attitude tomorrow and the day after that. And every day that God gives me, I'm going to press on. Because he said, that prize is not mine yet. That as I'm seeking that home with God in heaven, that today and tomorrow and every day I've got to press on. And that crown of life that he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that was his happened because of choices he made every day of his life. And he understood, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that it's a race that has to be run with endurance. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, he's given the analogy, indeed, of running a race, of using the athletic comparison, of understanding that the athlete who wants to win. And I don't know if you've ever studied biographies of those who have achieved great things in the world of sports. Whether or not you like sports or not, you need to appreciate the fact of what we term world-class athletes do on a day-by-day basis to achieve what they achieve. And they do it, as Paul says, for a temporal crown. That is, every day they make sacrifices. Every day they discipline themselves. Everything, they do everything for the purpose of, again, achieving their athletic goal. And they do that, again, for something that's temporal. And Paul's point is, for something that will not fade away, will we not, again, use that same diligence of effort? There are a lot of daily battles to be fought. And we have to ask ourselves, in the context of putting on our Christian armor, have we done everything to stand? Again, those who do so for a physical crown understand that they, again, if you're going to be the one to receive the gold medal, I've got to do everything in light of my goal. Everything has to be done possible. Have we done everything? Have we made the daily sacrifices? That's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus there says, take up our cross daily. And again, as we've made the point, as Mickey has made it many times, taking up our cross daily doesn't mean that we deal with that bad back or that sore shoulder and we say, well, that's just my cross to bear. Our physical infirmities of life are not our crosses to bear. Crosses represent sacrifice. It means something that we're willing to sacrifice on our part and that we're willing to sacrifice daily. And as we finish this lesson, we need to finish with this point. And I think to myself, well, granted, I'm not right with God, but you know what? I'm going to gradually make my life right with God. I realize there's sin in my life, and I'm over a period of time, I'll start working on that sin, and I'll gradually come out of that sin. Brethren, there are some things that aren't to take place gradually. And number one, our obedience to the gospel. And if you know the right thing to do, if you've been taught what the will of God is, Ananias made this point when he went to the Saul of Tarsus and he told him what he needed to do to make his life right with God in terms of being baptized. And we know that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it was Ananias who said, Saul, this is not a gradual thing. You need to arise now. Why do you delay? Now is the time to make things right with God. Now, was Paul going to achieve spiritual maturity right there and then? No, he understood it was a lifelong pursuit But his obedience to the gospel, Ananias said, don't put it off. And if there's someone here this morning who understands, like Saul of Tarsus did that day, that I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins so I can rise to walk in newness of life, Ananias would tell you also, don't delay. Don't put that off. And call on his name in your faith and obedience today. But brethren, for those who are here who are a child of God, we recognize that sin can interrupt our relationship with God. We can sin again. We can fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. But brethren, repentance is something that is not done gradually. You don't say, well, I'm going to ease back into my life as a child of God as I should. But rather, you read in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer who obeyed the gospel. He was baptized for the remission of sins, and then he sinned. And in verses 23:2-24, he immediately sought the prayers of his brethren for the forgiveness of sins that he had committed. He didn't think to myself, well, I'm going to try to reintegrate myself and I'll repent over a period of time. No, but he understood the urgency of right now. I've got to make things right, and please pray for me now so that my sins may be forgiven. Obedience is to be exercised today. Repentance needs to happen now. And the question for you and I is, are we ready? Because if we're not ready, making ourselves ready is something we need to do immediately. We need to act upon that now. If you're a child of God and needs to repent of their sins, won't you right now make things right with God? If you're not a child of God and you understand what Saul of Tarsus did, that he needs to be baptized, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins because you believe that he is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that. Today is the day of salvation. If you'll make your wishes known as we stand together and sing.